behave.
Welcome back. Thank you so much for joining us here at Portland Bible Church, our Sunday second service at 11:15. And we've just had a nice little break here with some goodies out there. So hopefully you can join with us and be part of the fellowship here at Portland Bible Church, meeting in our home in Vancouver, Washington. I neglected to mention we do have a website, and you can go to the website portlandbiblechurch.com. Top of the homepage, there is a menu there for services, and you can drop down and there's a link to YouTube, so you can see and listen to the service after we finish this morning. Many of you do that. And also on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, we are live, and you can get that live or you can get it a little bit later. And boy, I don't know, we got 18, 19 months, however many it is that we've been doing this. So God's been faithful and allowed us to continue to teach His Word. We believe that's what He desires of us. And thank you all for attending and listening. We've got people literally all over the world. We have some military personnel now that are overseas, and we pray for them as well. We have our prayer meeting on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. So hopefully you can join with us for that. We're studying leadership, and then we have prayer meeting afterwards. This morning after our second service, we have about a half hour of singing the great hymns of the church. If you weren't with us in our first hour, we had the communion service. So the neat thing is with the live streaming or on YouTube, you can go back and celebrate communion with us anytime. Just get yourself some matzah bread and some grape juice, and you can celebrate the communion. So we have many of those. We just incorporate them now right into the service. So we did that in the first hour this morning. So again, we have class at 10 and 11:15 Sunday, 7 o'clock on Thursday. On Wednesday, right here at our house, Judy, my wife, has the ladies' Bible study. She's going to be starting a new study shortly, dealing with the seven churches in Asia Minor, the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. So that would be a great study, I believe. If you want to be a part of that, encourage all of our ladies. And if you're out there listening and you can get here, that's on Wednesday at 2 o'clock. At least that's what they claim, but usually they talk for a while, and I'm just kidding. But well, actually, they do. But and her hour class goes a little bit longer sometimes, so it's a great time of fellowship for the ladies, and if you're missing it, you're just really missing out. So hopefully you can join with it. She's got quite a few ladies who attend that particular study. And we mentioned in the first hour that there's a petition available. It's a mini initiative, and the petition is for the outlawing of medical discrimination in Clark County. So if you're in Clark County, give us a call or come by, and we'll give you the, you can sign the petition for the leadership in Clark County so that they stop mandating mask wearing and injections. We have that should be a matter of personal choice and personal conscience. That's what the Constitution says. That's what freedom's all about. And so people have called me and said, oh, Pastor, I don't know what I should do. Here's something you can do. Get over here and sign the petition. I'm sure they'll probably have another signing. We went over to the place where they were signing the other day, and there were cars up and down the highway there. It was marvelous, and they had presentation from a lot of doctors and nurses and other people. In fact, we're going to try to get that and make that available to you. I hope they don't block that when we post it, so we'll see how that works out. But at any rate, we do have much of that recorded for you. So people out there care about freedom, and we're just praying that more and more will. So hopefully you'll avail yourself of the petition and join with us in that endeavor. It's our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our classes for silent prayer. As you know, this gives you the opportunity and the option of confessing any sins that you're aware of. The Holy Spirit, of course, brings us to the point of conviction, whether it's a mental, a verbal, or an overt sin, so that we can acknowledge it. Whether it's in the Old or New Testament, we find everywhere that in order to function as a member of the family of God, you need to be in fellowship. Otherwise, your work is considered, as the New Testament says, dead works. Doesn't count with regard to reward or function in the Christian life. So hopefully, you're in fellowship. What that means is that not only do you have the indwelling, which is permanent, but you have the filling, which is conditional upon whether we're sinning or not. If we have sin in our life, we need to confess it, and that immediately cleanses us. 1 John 1:9 is clear. It says, if we, believers, confess, that is, name, cite, agree with God about a particular sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Picks up the ones we don't know or we just can't remember, and then we have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that is commanded. Paul tells us, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore it's not an option for the function of the believer priest in this dispensation. So, with that in mind, and in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful and thankful that you've allowed us to be in this country that has had freedom for these several centuries. We pray that that would continue. We thank you for your grace that has enabled us to understand who and what you are, to have the completed canon of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, inclusive and exclusive of any other writings, and that you've given to us as believers your Holy Spirit, whereby we can understand the things of the Word that you have prepared for us from eternity past. Thank you for all these marvelous things. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and provided our magnificent salvation. Now, as we study in this second hour, we pray that you would edify our souls based on the passages that we have before us. Help us to understand these particulars with regard to the study that the writer of Hebrews has prepared for us, and telling us that we have direct access, Father, to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our mediator and high priest. We thank you for these things, and we do pray for the understanding, the challenging, and the motivating that comes courtesy of your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his matchless name we pray. Amen. Open your scriptures, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. And verse 26. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. God has said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word again to Hebrews 7, if you're not already there, and verse 26. We are in the section, if you have the outline. By the way, the outlines are available at portlandbiblechurch.com. They have a section for outlines, charts, and graphs, things that you can look at. Plus, we have about 80-plus studies of various biblical subjects, systematic theology. We have a great study on creation versus evolution in the doctrine section. So you can avail yourself of that material as well as the outline. In the outline, we're actually here on page four, and this is the section that talks about the new priesthood being instituted, and we noted that in chapter 7, we're talking about Melchizedek and this new priesthood, and so we see that we're moving towards the new covenant in chapter 8. We mentioned some titles for the various chapters. We'll do that again if you weren't here in the first hour, or you can go back and listen to that class again. It gives you kind of a summary title for each of the chapters. Chapter 7, of course, starts with Melchizedek, but it develops the concept of the high priest who is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so we've been looking at this, and we first looked at the Levitical priesthood as not being perfect, and we talked about the priesthood being changed, and therefore a change in law. Matter of fact, we said that verse 12 of chapter 7 is probably, it's kind of right in the middle of the book of Hebrews, and it's probably the title or the summary of chapter 7, and we just finished verse 25, which is probably a summary of the entire book, if you could summarize an entire book in one verse. I don't know that you can, but that's as close as we have come, and that's at verse 25. And so we see that Jesus is not descended from the tribe of Levi, but from the tribe of Judah. So the writer of Hebrews emphasizes the fact that if Jesus were born back in the time of the Levitical system, he couldn't even be a priest. He was in the wrong tribe. He was in the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi. And so we see that there's a change of priesthood, and it's after the order of Melchizedek, who was a high priest long before before the Levitical system and the Aaronic priesthood. And so he is of that type during the time of the Gentiles prior to the formation of the nation of Israel. And so it talks about him being a priest forever, and he's going to restate that not only here in verse 15 and 17, but in 23, 24, 25, and 26, the idea of forever, a perpetual priesthood. And so there is such a thing as forever, for eternity. In the Old Testament, I was looking, and where they say la olam, it's often translated forever, but the Hebrew people didn't always think of forever. They would think of a very, very long time, or the end of your life, basically, rather than eternal life. However, in the New Testament, we clearly have everlasting life indicated, and so this idea of forever means in the future, there is no end for the blessing for believers. Sadly, there is no end for the torment of those unbelievers who go into a place called the lake of fire. Revelation calls it the second death. And so people say, don't talk about hell. Don't talk about the fact that there's a lake of fire. That scares people. Well, I had a professor one time, and he said, well, I'd say that because Christianity is a scary business. You don't believe in Jesus Christ, you will go to the lake of fire, and that's a guarantee. That's not a threat. That's not to scare you. Although, if you're scared into believing in Jesus Christ, this particular professor said, that'll be okay, because it's a scary business to fall into the hands of the living God. He is a fearsome God, but he's a merciful and loving God. People emphasize his love, but they don't like to talk about his justice, and God has to be fair. And he says that sin is going to be punished, and that sin has been punished in Jesus Christ on the cross. So the only exit that we have from a sinful life and from the unbelieving destiny in the lake of fire is by believing in Jesus Christ. We had the communion last service and talked about that, and we also talked about the new covenant. That's in verse 22. And then we saw that the priests were replaced by one priest in 23 and 24. And then we came to verse 25, we said was the quintessential summary verse of the whole chapter. I'm going to read that one more time, and it leads us into 26, which is where we left off. Verse 25, hence means it's kind of a summary. What I've been saying, not just now, but the whole book of Hebrews, hence also he, Jesus Christ, is able to save forever those who draw near to God. God here is a reference to his Father, through him, that is Jesus Christ, since he always, Jesus Christ, lives to make intercession for them. Lives always means forever here. And to make intercession deals with his mediatorial function and the fact that he is a high priest in our behalf, interceding. And then 26 says that he is a perfect high priest, unlike the priests of Israel and the Aaronic priesthood under the Levitical system. And that's in verses 26 through 28, the last three verses in the chapter. So we're going to go to those verses and take a look at verse 26 and continuing. So if you remember, we started verse 26, and verse 26 basically, I think we started it here, talked about that we got down partway here. And so it says, it was appropriate or fitting that we believers should have a high priest. Now people say, well, that's just the elect. No, those are the believers who have chosen Christ, and obviously we are elect, because we believed in Christ and he is elect. So this doesn't eliminate everyone in the world, because whosoever will may believe in Jesus Christ, according to John 3:16. Whosoever doesn't mean just the elect, because it means those who are members of the human race. Whosoever, anyone who believes can have everlasting life. So here it says in verse 26, it was appropriate that we believers should have such a high priest. So appropriate for us to have a high priest. Why? Because in this system under Israel, they had a high priest. And before that, the patriarch of the family up to Melchizedek. And of course, Abraham was the priest of his family, but Melchizedek was the high priest. I believe it was Shem, and that, of course, passed on through the patriarchs down to the time of Moses, when God told Moses to appoint his brother Aaron as high priest, and that his sons and the tribe of Levi would be the permanent priests in Israel. That's all been replaced now. Doesn't mean there was anything wrong with it, just means it was imperfect because those priests die. But we have a perfect priest because he lives forever. And we have a perfect priesthood because we have been joined with Christ through faith in his finished work. So he is our high priest and all that that implies, which the writer of Hebrews is going to spell out several more times. I've noted the fact that in the book of Hebrews, as well as the other epistles in the New Testament, particularly Paul, we see repetition. And I've been accused as a pastor of repeating myself. And I go, well, I'm in good company because Paul does it over and over. In fact, he says, I have to remind you again, meaning he did this before. And then he restates what he had just said. The writer of Hebrews does that all through this book. So when we get finished with the book of Hebrews, you ought to have it down pat. Because when I say mediator or high priest, you ought to go Hebrews. If I say faith rest, you go, oh, chapter 4. If I say the faithful believers of antiquity, you say, oh, chapter 11. You'll be able to know right where to go to tell people about what the writer of Hebrews says with regard to our priesthood and our high priest. So we have a high priest. And then we have a list here of several things that are characteristic of our high priest. And we noted in the past, last class, Hebrews here, that he says holy, a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, and separated, and number 5, becoming exalted in the heavens. So we were kind of halfway through that, as I remember, we got down to separated, but let's just go back and pick those up. So these are the 5 characteristics of our high priest. First one is holy. Now, holy, I mentioned last week, and I'll do it quickly. Holy, there's several words in Greek that mean holy, also in the Hebrew. The word we normally think of is hagios, which means holy or separated unto God, which is what we are as believers. However, simply being separated unto God doesn't mean that we live godly lives. It means potentially we are separated for a godly purpose. And of course, we have to make a decision to live the godly life that he has given us by imputation at the moment of salvation. So we are saints, sanctified, set apart unto a holy purpose. But many Christians do not act very sanctified. They are positionally, but not experientially. But here the word is hosios, H-O-S-I-O-S in the Greek. It means devout, holy, and pleasing. So this means a saint or a sanctification that is pleasing to God. This would be a step up from simply being separated unto God as being separated and functioning in that sanctification, in that holiness, being devout and pleasing. We looked at some passages and we talked about that last time. Of course, our passage here as well. The next one is innocent. Now, innocent connotes several things. It means blameless, which means Jesus Christ never committed a sin, never once. We have scripture that clearly teaches that. We looked at it. This particular word is found twice, once here and once in Romans 16, 18. But it's also found in concepts several other places where it speaks about the fact that Jesus is sinless in his humanity. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, Hebrews 4, 15, we've already seen it, and 1 Peter 2, 22, all describing the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the word number 3, undefiled. Now, undefiled is almost like innocent. It means pure, unsullied, unspoiled, unstained. Now, that certainly would indicate that he was sinless, but he did not allow the world to have an impact on him. He lived, as it were, we would say, above the circumstances. And sometimes he was buried because of the world, but he never let it get to him. And even in the face of adversity and leadership that mocked and scorned him and eventually sentenced him to be crucified, he never allowed the world to overcome him. He overcame the world. He had the victory over the world. He set the example for us. We live in a system that is the cosmic system, controlled today by Satan. Yet we do not have to be controlled. We do not have to be defiled or contaminated by the world. The struggle, of course, is great, because Jesus Christ was undiminished deity and therefore never did get defiled by the world system. We, unfortunately, many times get under the oppression and the defilement of the world. It's kind of like somebody throwing the garbage out the window and you're walking down in the street below and it gets hit you. Well, you can brush it off, you can go take a bath, but you may have that aroma of the debris that was cast on you. And so living in the world is very difficult not to be defiled or contaminated. Jesus Christ never let the world contaminate him at all. And that, of course, is a message we can take from this. We need to be trusting in the Lord so that the contamination and the defilement of the Lord does not affect us. Again, this found four times in the New Testament, and I like the word in Greek. It's amiantos. Amiantos speaks about basically, how can I say this, feces, you know. In the old days when they had chamber pots and they didn't have a good sewage system, so the chamber pot would be thrown out, the contents of the chamber pot would be thrown out and run down the street. The only place that I ever remember this kind of thing going on was one time when we were in Egypt. And it just smelled, when we walked through the streets, it literally smelled like the dump of old, when they used to have the dump above ground and you could smell it miles away. And when the wind was right at our house, you could smell the dump. I go, "Mother, what is that?" She said, "Oh, that's the dump. Somebody's burning things at the dump." And it kind of had that odor when we were walking the street. And some of the people told us that that's what happens, that some of the refuse and body functions, the contents end up in the streets in Egypt. This was Cairo, by the way. Now, I don't know if it's still true, but I can only think that that's the idea here of defilement. We need to be undefiled by the world, because the world has evil and it is contaminated and it is toxic, and we need to avoid it. How do we do that? Well, becoming a believer in Jesus Christ and moment by moment confessing your sins, as it were, cleaning out the toxins. Sin is a toxin to your body. We clean it out through confession, and the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit cleanses us and cleanses our conscience and allows new and doctrinal precepts to be part of our norms and standards in our conscience. All right, number four, separated. Now this, of course, he was separated in the sense, this, of course, is a word that means being different from. He was like men in that he had a human body. He was unlike men in that he was also deity in that body. He was the God-man. So he was like man. He looked like man. He had all the ability of a man. He had a mentality and a brain and a body just like a man in appearance, yet he was still deity in his person. This is what we call the hypostasis in the Greek, or the hypostatic union. Two personalities in one person, or two beings in one person, united forever without mixture. Therefore, he was separated because he was God, but he was similar and like man in that he was also human. In addition, he became the savior of the world. That's the third factor. And many other things. He'll be the judge. He was also the creator. But in terms of his humanity, he was total human being, total undiminished deity, and savior in one person. So he separated. The word here is the perfect passive in the Greek, and it comes from chorizo, which means to be different from. In the past, with results that go on forever, and he was made to be different. When he came into a human body through the virgin birth, he was designed by the Father as a body for Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ was born, he, of course, had this separation, being both undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. In that sense, he is separated from sinners because he never had sin. We already noted that under blameless, and if you like, even the word undefiled. Look over, if you will. I think we did this last week, but it's been a long time since then. And as a matter of repetition, Philippians chapter 2. I think this is where we ended. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let's start there in verse 5, and we'll go from verse 5 to verse 8. Here it speaks about us that we should have the attitude, that is, the objective attitude, particularly, in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, we didn't die on a cross. We couldn't die on a cross. Even if we did, it isn't efficacious. But the attitude that Christ had of humility, of not being defiled by the world, that attitude in ourselves, as was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, that is, he had all the attributes of deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to. In other words, he was still God, but he didn't retain the utilization of his attributes of deity while in his human body. He was always deity, but he restricted himself voluntarily to human attributes, so that to access anything that was supernatural, he had to pray, as we do, to the Father. And he had to have access to the work that God provided through the Holy Spirit. In that sense, he was very, very human. And so he says, no one knows the day of the coming, that I'll be coming back, or the second coming. And I thought, well, if you're God, you certainly know it. Well, in his humanity, he restricted his omniscience, and therefore he did not know the day. In his deity, he knew. And you say, well, that's hard to understand. You bet it is. And this is what scholars have wrestled mightily over the centuries with. Some say he was just a human being and that God conferred deity upon him. Others say he was deity and not really a human being. But he was both. And it's because it's hard for us to grasp this concept. Yet that's exactly what Scripture says. It says he emptied himself. That's a bad translation of ekenosis. The kenosis means that he rendered inoperative his attributes of deity. In that sense, he didn't empty himself. He was still God, but he didn't utilize his attributes. He prayed just as we pray and had access to the Father through the Holy Spirit. That's what he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, he had his human will, but he said, don't let me do what I would like, because in the episode of his crucifixion, humanly speaking, no one wants to die a horrible death on the cross. And so in his humanity, he says, let this cup pass from me. And even on the cross, he says, why have you forsaken me? I had an individual that said that was because it fulfilled prophecy. It certainly did, but it was also speaking out of his humanity, because God didn't forsake the deity of Christ. He was omnipresent. But the humanity, he was going to let him die. However, he wouldn't stay dead. And therefore, he did not really forsake him, but for sake of the prophecy and his humanity, he said those words. So we have this concept here in the kenosis, as it is called, and it says he emptied. The aorist tense indicates that he rendered inoperative his attributes of deity. I'll say that again. He rendered inoperative his attributes of deity during the incarnation. One more time, people are writing. He rendered inoperative his attributes of deity during his incarnation. What does that mean? He didn't use them. He didn't use his omniscience, his all-knowing, because he didn't know when the second advent would occur. God knows, but Jesus in his humanity said he didn't know. He says, not for you to know. And so we see these things, and we could have many more examples of that. So he rendered inoperative attributes of deity in himself, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming made in the likeness of man. He had the likeness of man, but how was he different? He was deity, and he was perfect humanity, no sin. So he was different from man in those ways, and being found in appearance. So when you looked at him, looked just like a man, because he was. Humanly speaking, he was. You couldn't see his deity. Now, when did they see his deity? Well, they saw that on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember? He was on the Mount with his three disciples, and he flashed his deity. and his deity was appearing to them at that point, and they saw it. In fact, they were so impressed that Peter got all carried away and said, oh, we need to make a tabernacle here for you, and one for Moses and Elijah. Apparently, they were there too. And so this was kind of a prophetic picture of Jesus with these two in heaven. Of course, Elijah and Moses are in heaven now, we believe, and they've got an interim body or something. At any rate, they appeared with Jesus, and he shone forth his glory. That was one of the times where they actually saw his deity. Another time, I believe, was when they came to arrest him, and the soldiers said, are you the one, you know, when Judas betrayed him? And he said, I am. And when he did, all the soldiers fell down. I don't understand. Why would they fall down? Were they a bunch of wimps? These are Roman soldiers. They don't bow or fall down to anybody. And when he said, I am, apparently he flashed his deity. It was like a bolt of lightning or a brilliant flash, like an explosion, and knocked them all down. You know, it was, what was that? They got up, whoo, what was that? Nevertheless, they went on with what they were supposed to do, arrest him, and they did. But for the moment, he flashed his deity. So he could. God permitted him on occasions to let people see his deity. So he was found in appearance as a man. And as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Now, deity doesn't die. Deity is omnipresent, can't die. It is eternal. So what died? His humanity died on the cross, just like we die in our humanity, but his death was unique in that it provided our salvation. Even the death of the cross, specifically of the crucifixion, which is the real issue in the New Testament, and for that matter, the whole Bible. Paul said, I know nothing except Christ and him crucified. The focus of eternity is the work of Christ on the cross. Yes, there's more involved in the death of Christ and all the work of his humanity and everything that is in the future, but the quintessential issue is that he died and paid for the sins of the world. And it was validated because the Father raised him from the dead. And therefore, because he was raised from the dead, the Father said, sufficient. The price is paid, and all anyone ever has to do is believe in that finished work. The death of the cross. And then we see what we're going to see in the very next phrase in Hebrews chapter 7:26, becoming exalted above the heavens. Look at verse 9 in Philippians 2, almost as if it was planned that way, wouldn't you think? And it says, therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven, and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This will occur literally at the second advent, also again at the close of the millennial kingdom, at the great white throne judgment, every knee will bow. Doesn't mean they believe, doesn't mean they're saved, just means they'll recognize that he is the God who delivers. And if they're unsaved, it's simply recognition that they deserve the penalty of eternal damnation. So there it is, 5 through 8, and the little add-on of verse 9. Now we go to the fifth one. So he was separated from sinners and becoming exalted. There it is, Philippians 2:9 and following. Becoming exalted. Who? Jesus Christ. Becoming exalted. The aorist tense indicates when he went to be with the Father and sat at the right hand of God, or the majesty on high, sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's interesting, the scripture tells us that when Jesus was on earth, the Father was at his right hand, so to speak, metaphorically, as if God the Father has hands. But in the metaphor, God the Father is at the right hand of Jesus, the second member of the Trinity. But in heaven, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. A totally separate study, but it's very fascinating as I went through that. Becoming exalted, the word exalted, of course, is hupelos, which means high or above or exalted, translated here. It's the comparative of high. So we have high and higher. He is higher. He is exalted above, we might say. You say, well, I went up in a plane and I was high. Well, Jesus went higher. He is higher than the highest plane, higher than the atmosphere, higher than the heavens. The first atmosphere is the heavens where the birds fly and the oxygen is still available up to a point. But once we get beyond the oxygen and the place where planes and birds can fly into interplanetary space, we have the second heaven. Then there's a third heaven, and the third heaven is the place where Paul went. Apparently, the very throne room of God, if you can imagine. That's what he says. I went to the third heaven. You go, well, there must be three then. Paul said so. He said, I was in the third. When he came there, the Lord said, this is the third heaven. He goes, I got to write that down. And he did. And he wrote it down for us, the third heaven, because it says, becoming exalted above the heavens. The word heavens, ouranos, is here in the plural, above the heavens. So even here we know there were two heavens, and he went above the heavens, that would be one and two, into the third heaven. So clearly becoming exalted above the heavens. Now we see this here in our verse in Hebrews chapter 7, 26, and we also see it, if you'll go back, to Hebrews chapter 4, 14. So Hebrews 4:14, here's the repetition again that we see that the writer of Hebrews exercises. So he's repeating himself. He says here, since then we believers have a great high priest. Gee, I think he just said that in chapter 7, didn't he? Here it is in chapter 4 already. We have a great high priest who has passed through the, there it is, heavens, plural. First heaven, atmosphere. Second heaven, interplanetary space. Third heaven, well, where is that? Outside of time and space. A third heaven, the very presence in the throne room of God. And he passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, let us hold fast our confession. He is high priest, and we ought to hold fast because he's the only one. And if we've trusted in him, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Also, the fact that there is a third heaven, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's where Paul states it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 12, 2. And Paul says, boasting is necessary. One time he said, you should not boast. And then he said, well, if you have to boast, boast in the Lord. And here he says, boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. I have to be careful, he says. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man. And here, tongue in cheek, he's the man. He says, I know a man. In other words, Paul himself. I know a man in Christ, he's a believer, who 14 years ago, that would be around, somewhere between 46 to 60 AD, can't be absolutely certain when that occurred, 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. He's not sure how this happened. But God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. By the way, this word caught up is kind of a rapture term. It's the same word in the Latin, rapare. In the Greek, it's harpazo. It's the same word we find in 1 Thessalonians where it says that believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so the rapture is the time when we'll be caught up. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows. He states it again. And he says, was caught up. He says it again, into paradise, the presence of God. There was a paradise in the center of the earth. It's now vacated, and the paradise that was in earth is now in heaven. And so all the Old Testament saints at the time of the resurrection of Christ were taken into the third heaven, into the paradise in heaven, wherever and whatever that is, in the presence of the Father. And heard inexplicable or inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So he heard a lot of things he couldn't even tell us. But on behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to the fact that I am weak. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me and hears from me. So he continues on with this, not exalting himself in verse 7. He's trying to be very careful because this is a tremendous experience. Can you imagine being transported, not into some type of UFO, imaginary, psychological, or whatever they are, but actually going into the very presence of God and hearing things? Obviously, he heard a lot because he wrote 13 epistles. So a lot of the things that he wrote in those epistles came from this convocation. I don't know if he had his cell phone and recorded all of this, or he just had a great memory, or more likely the Holy Spirit brought to his remembrance the things that he saw and heard as he wrote them down. And so in this section, we see that he had this convocation with the Lord in a place called the third heaven. Well, Jesus Christ is in that place, seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, I think we massaged that sufficiently. Let's go on to verse 27. Who is a reference here to the Lord Jesus Christ, the relative pronoun, who, the antecedent is Christ from the previous verse, does not have any need daily like those to offer sacrifices. Jesus doesn't offer sacrifices every day. He offered one once and for all. So he makes a point. This is not the first time he did this, because we see the sacrifice of the priest over in chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men, all thing in things pertaining to God, to in order to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So he's referring back to what he said then. And he's going to repeat it again in chapter 10. Look at 10:11. Hebrews 10:11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. So the writer of Hebrews is reminding us over and over again, chapter 5, 1, chapter 10, 11, chapter 7, 27, that Jesus does not have need to do what the priests of Aaron did daily and every festival day, and as we say, twice on Saturday. And that was, of course, the Shabbat, the Sabbath. And so they offered up millions of sacrifices over the time of the operation of the Mosaic Covenant, all of them in one way or another, pointing to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm certainly glad we don't have to have a priest that we go to and carry our sacrifice, and he slaughters the sacrifice and sprinkles the blood of the sacrifice, and all of these things that the priest had to do, and then yearly going into the holy place and sprinkling blood on the mercy seat. All of that's done. It's all fulfilled in Christ's death on the cross. Aren't you glad we're in the dispensation of the church? I certainly am. And yet people who are born during this time frame, they think you should go back to the law. Paul says, may it never be. On the other hand, people say, that's ridiculous. That's too simple. Just believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and saved from your sin. I don't believe that. It's so simple, yet it's so complex that the greatest minds will distort it into works. And some of the greatest minds will just blow it off as if it's totally meaningless and mythology. How sad. And there we have in the Word of God. And churches and pastors and individuals who do not study the Word of God, it's clear right here. Open your Bible. Don't be afraid. It won't bite. Well, maybe you ought to be bitten by the Word of God. All right. So here we have, who does not need daily, Hebrews 5:1, Hebrews 10:11, Hebrews 7:27, like those high priests to offer sacrifices. He doesn't have to do it. For their own sins, and then for the sins of the people. This is in 5:3. Go back to Hebrews 5:3. We saw 5:1 and 5:3. It says this, and because of it, he is obliged to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also himself. This is the high priest in Israel. They offered for themselves and for the people. Jesus did not offer sacrifice for himself because he was no sinner. He didn't have any sin. He was sinlessly perfect. He only offered one sacrifice for the people. The high priest had to offer sacrifices for himself and for the people, because Jesus did it once. The priest did it many times. Look at Leviticus. See if you can go back to the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 7. Leviticus 9, 7. Now, I can't develop all of this because we have many, many offerings, but Moses in Leviticus 9, 7 said this. Moses then said to Aaron, come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people that you may make atonement for them just as the Lord has commanded. So you make atonement for yourself. What was necessary? A burnt offering. Without developing this, the burnt offering speaks of the work of Christ on the cross. The animal was totally consumed, a holocaust or burnt offering. And the sin offering. The sin offering was the generic offering for all sins. Individual sins, those are the unknown sins of the New Testament or the ones you forgot. Of course, then there was the trespass offering, but he simply says here the sin offering and to make that for yourself, the sin offering and the burnt offering, of course, to make atonement and to make the offering for the people. And then Aaron came near to the altar and slaughtered the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. So we have this. And then in verse 6, in chapter 16, go over to Leviticus 16. You can read the whole Leviticus, but I'm summarizing some of this. It's a long book. We studied it one time, Judy and I, just 7 chapters, and about killed us. I had my leg surgery and broken leg that time, and it was really tough studying Leviticus. So when you can't sleep and you don't want to take sleep medication, study the book of Leviticus. Oh, yeah, or better yet, Numbers. They're 2 great ones that will help you to go to sleep. Hopefully, maybe you stay awake for some of it, at least in Leviticus, the first 7 chapters, because they portray everything that Christ fulfilled in terms of those shadows. Well, in Leviticus 16 and verse 6, Leviticus 16 and verse 6. I think that's the correct one. Yep. All right. Leviticus 16, 6. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. And then, of course, he goes on beyond that and does the other. So we have these that he had to offer for himself. Jesus did not offer for himself. Now we go to the next part. Look at in our passage in this verse 27, Hebrews 7, 27. We're getting close to the end. I don't know if we'll make it today, but we're getting there. And the last part here, of course, we see it says here, because. So the second part of the verse then, because this he did. He is a reference back to Jesus Christ. This he did. And the word this is tuto. It's a demonstrative pronoun, which means what? He did the fulfillment of what all these sacrifices portrayed. This. We might say these sacrifices he did. And this he did in virtue in the work of the cross. He did it. Aorist tense, point of time when he died on the cross. Active voice, he did it. And the indicative mood means it's reality. And so we have, he did it what? Oh, I can't do the rest of this today because we're going to have to come back. But we have the two phrases. Once for all time, when he offered up himself. And, of course, we're going to add there, for all mankind. He did it once for all time, and he did it once for all mankind. And, of course, we see that many places, not the least of which is John 3:16, where we clearly indicate that Jesus is the issue when God said he loved the world so much that he sent his uniquely appointed, his only born son, that whoever... Whosoever in the King James simply means anybody. And you have to, if you're a person who believes that we've been pre-selected in election rather than elect in Christ Jesus, you would say whosoever of the elect. But it doesn't say that. Whosoever is anybody, everybody. Now they do have to believe. Whosoever would believe would not perish, that is death in the lake of fire, but have everlasting life. Well, we're going to see that when we come back, and that'll bring us down to verse 28. But I want to spend a little time looking at those two verses because they are so important. He died once and for all time, paid for all the sins of the human race, Adam to the last man on planet Earth, and once for all people. And so it's just it's an amazing thing. And I'm going to give you those passages next time. But we see here, once and for all time, one of them for all time is right here. And then when he offered up himself, of course, and we'll note the addition of for all people, and we'll talk about those verses. Well, that brings us to the close of our service, so we'll close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these marvelous passages and even the repetition that the writer of Hebrews gives us over and over, that your Son is our high priest. We have access into your very presence. For that person who's here today, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want that person to know that you had them in mind when you sent your Son into human history as a perfectly sinless human being to die on the cross, to be the Savior of the world, of all members of the human race, not wishing that any should perish, but all come to a change of mind with regard to the Savior, repentance. And therefore, if they believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior, you believe he died on the cross for your sins, you believe that your sins are forgiven by his substitutionary death on the cross, you believe that you have a resurrection body in the future, you believe that you have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then you can believe in Jesus Christ. The scripture is clear, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, we thank you for this great opportunity we've had to teach these wonderful truths by the writer of Hebrews pertaining to your Son, our high priest, our intercessor, and our mediator. Thank you, Father, for our direct access to you through Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.